In Matthew chapter 13, verse 39, we're just going to read a verse here and there because there's one phrase that we're picking up. The enemy that sowed them, and this he's talking about, the Lord here is talking about the sowing of the good seed and the tares. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And over in verse 49, he repeats that phrase, so shall it be at the end of the world. And then moving over to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, and Jesus says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall be the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning in verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that your blessing be added to the reading of your word. And, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit be among us and touch our hearts once again, and that we would have receptive hearts to anything and to everything that you would have for us in this message. Now, Father, we just ask that those who have special needs, that those needs would be met. And, Father, that those who have fears and anxieties, that those fears and anxieties would be relieved. And above all, Father, if there are any here unsaved, I pray that they would be saved tonight. And as always, I ask that you lay your hand upon this preacher, that the message would be yours and not mine. For it's in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Now, we've read several scriptures that speak about the end of the world. And several times the phrase is used, the end of the world. And that's the title of our message tonight, is the end of the world. Now, the end of the world is a subject that fascinates and frightens men. The end has often been prophesied. Many times certain events have caused frightened men to believe that the end of the world was at hand. I was in Korea in 1992 in the month of October, and all of the nation of South Korea was upset because there was a religious sect there. The leader of it, which was prophesying that the end of the world was going to come that day in October while we were there. And I remember that he, all his followers, many of they had sold everything they had, and they were gathering in a certain place waiting for the end of the world. And, of course, it's always been amazing to me that these people who prophesy the end of the world, their followers sell all of their property and take all the money and give it to him. And I always wondered if he believed the end of the world was coming, what he needed with all that money. But that's what happened. But needless to say, the end of the world did not come at that time. I remember, I think I've told this story a number of times, when I was a boy, lived in the state of Maryland. And I was only about 4 years old at that time. We lived out in the country. My father was the foreman on a dairy farm. And the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights, could be seen one night, a portion of them. You usually can't see them that far south. And but this particular night, I guess the edge of the Northern Lights had gotten all the way down into that part of the country. And there were some odd lights in the sky. There was a great ring around the moon. It was very eerie and unusual, and I can still see it in my mind's eye, even though I was only 4 years old or so at the time, about 30 years ago. And it was a very un... I'd wait till I tell a joke to laugh, would you please? And it's very unusual. But there were so many people who were scared to death. They thought it was the end of the world, that the Lord was coming. They didn't realize that the end of the world and the coming of Christ are not the same thing, but they thought it was. And I will always remember, way out in the country, in one of the old two-story country frame houses with two rooms above two rooms, that kind, and a wide front porch with the roof between the first floor and the second floor windows. I always remember a man got up above that roof in one of the bedroom windows, and he opened that window, and he had his rifle, and that rifle was out pointing down that winding dirt road that led out to the main road, and he said something to the effect, if Jesus comes back tonight, he ain't getting me without a fight. Now, boy, isn't that a silly thing? If when the Lord comes for you, there's not going to be any fight. You're just going to go whatever way it's going to be. But anyway, the end of the world has always been a subject that fascinates people. And the question tonight is, when and how will the end of the world come? And what will happen when that takes place? And what will be after that? Or will there be anything? Well, first of all, the end of the world will not happen when Jesus Christ comes back in the rapture. It's going to be after he has come, and we'll talk more about that later. But what I want to dwell a little bit upon tonight is, first of all, how is the end of the world going to happen? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have a description of the end of the world, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now this describes the end of the world. With a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now the mechanics of how the world is going to be destroyed is just as we're told here. There's going to be fire and fervent heat. There will be the meltdown of all of the over 100 elements. It says that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works and all that are therein shall be burned up. Even the galaxies will be on fire. It says the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There will be thunderous explosions, worlds exploding. Not a particle will retain its molecular structure. Not a single atom will retain its element. Not so much as an electron or a proton or a neutron will remain. It's all going to be melted and destroyed. This is total destruction, in that matter itself will be destroyed, not changed or restructured, but totally destroyed. The very building blocks of matter and nature will all be gone. And so how is it going to take place? just like the Bible says, with a great noise, with the fervent heat, with the explosions of the world, with the dissolving of everything that is, with the heavens being on fire and the elements melting with a fervent heat. That's how it's going to take place. Now, then what is the cause of the end of the world? We see how it's going to take place. The explosion, the great nuclear-type explosion that destroys everything that is. The cause will not, first of all, be mankind and his contraptions. Sometimes people read this and they say, well, this talks about nuclear war. But nuclear destruction is not what's going to cause the end of the world. We might have a nuclear war, I don't know, and there might be great destruction, but this is not what the Word of God is talking about. It may be true that men have enough atomic bombs to destroy all life on earth, as we're told, but this is not that. But even if we could destroy all life, we cannot blow up the physical earth. We would if we could, but we cannot. And if we could blow up the earth, we cannot destroy the stars and the galaxies beyond. Let me have you think about something. And we talked a little about this the other night when we talked about the better things of God. Man cannot even get to the closest star. Our sun, well, we have our sun, that's the closest star. But beyond the sun, the closest star is 4 light years away. And beyond that closest star, there are billions and trillions of stars. And many of them are hundreds and thousands and millions of times larger than our sun. There are stars out there that are nothing but little twinkles of light to you that our sun would drop in and not even make a splash. It wouldn't be any more than a speck of dust falling into the ocean. That's how small our sun is. Our whole solar system, with the sun going all the way out to Pluto and back into the Earth and up to Mercury, the whole solar system could be dropped into some of the stars in the universe, and it would be able to swallow them up without there hardly being a ripple. You know how far away the closest star is? It's 4 light years approximately away. You know how what that means? That means to get to the closest star, you would have to travel at the speed of light for 4 years before you got there. You know how fast the speed of light is? It's over 180,000 miles a second. Do you know what that means? That means if you were to turn on a flashlight and point it in any direction and it had the power and the gravitational pull could somehow bend it, and that light would go all around the earth, that means in a flash, in 1 second, that light would circle 7 times around the earth. I believe somebody put it this way. If you had a gun and it was powerful enough and you pulled the trigger, that bullet would circle the earth and hit you between the eyes 7 times before you could even duck, or 8 times before you could even duck. That's how fast light is. You think about it. 8 times around the world in a single second. Now, traveling at the speed of that light, it would take you 4 years to get to the nearest star. No, man is not going to destroy this earth, and he's not going to destroy the universe, even Star Trek technology. How many of you have watched Star Trek? Yeah, I don't watch those wicked things myself. I just wanted to catch you. Yeah, got you, didn't you? Oh, I like Star Trek. But I like the science fiction type thing. But even if we had Star Trek technology, the ability to somehow warp time and space, that would not give us the power, because even the good ship Enterprise has its limitations, you understand. I said a minute ago that man would destroy all life on earth if given enough time. Speaking of the time of the great tribulation in Matthew 24:22, Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Man is so wicked, man is so hypocritical, man is so evil, man is so so very vile and violent that given enough time, he would destroy his race and he'd destroy all life that is upon the face of the earth. Man is so hypocritical and so wicked. But man is not going to do it. God is not going to let man even destroy his own kind, because Jesus said that he's going to intervene so that the human race will not be wiped out during this time of the great tribulation in the future. Well, what is the cause of the destruction of the earth, the end of the world, and the end of the universe as we know it? Well, I want to take you through the time period. On God's program, first of all, is that thing which we look for and long for, and that is the rapture of the church. And that is when the trumpets will sound, and the archangel will give the great shout, and the Son of God himself will give the great shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up together to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's something that could come at any moment. That's something we look for. That's something we hope for. It could happen tonight, and if it were to happen tonight, I pray that everybody here would go right through that roof, and it would be a wonderful time. The graves would open, and we'd go up to be with the Lord. And then we'll be with Christ for 7 years, while on the earth is the time of the great tribulation. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ will come back with us, for at the battle of Armageddon, when he will defeat all of the hordes of the devil and mankind, and then he'll set up his kingdom here on this earth. And he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. Now, following that will be the end of the world and the destruction of the universe. And you say, how is it going to happen? Well, it's going to happen in quite a remarkable way. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now we'll stop there and look at verse 11 again. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So great is God, with such unfathomable glory and energy, that he gave light to the world before the sun and the stars were created. I've heard it said that by unbelievers and scoffers and infidels, and even some who claim to be Baptist Christians, that the account of Genesis could not be a literal account. And I'm telling you tonight, it is a literal account, that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 literal 24-hour days, or 6 24-hour days, just like he said he did. Yeah. And the hours are what you know as hours, and the days are what you know as days. I mean, what problem do we have if we believe in God, believing that God could do it that way? The problem with people who say, I just don't believe it happened that way, is they really don't believe in God. You see, once you accept the fact that there is an almighty God, you don't have trouble believing anything the Bible says he did. And that, by the way, includes in Revelation 19, when it says he'll ride a white horse down across the universe. He's going to do it. You say, well, why would he ride a white horse? Because he is God, and he chose to, and he's going to do it. You say, well, I just can't believe that. Well, wait a minute. Your problem, again, is you just don't believe in God. I say once more, once you accept the fact that there is a God, there is then no problem in believing he can do anything and will do everything he promises in the Bible. But I've heard him say that the Genesis account of creation, by the way, that's another message, or part of it. That'd be $5 more. But, and letting you go cheap, really. But I've heard it said that the Genesis account of creation couldn't be literal, couldn't be true, because on the first day there was light, And God said, let there be light, but he didn't create the sun and the moon and the stars until the fourth day. They say, how could there be light when there was no sun and moon and stars? Dear God in heaven, why do you think that God was blind all of those years before he created the sun? Do you really believe that God Almighty needs a sun in the heaven to have light? Don't you know that God created the sun, that all power comes from God, that the source of the sun's fires comes from God himself, and all of those trillions of mighty suns burning and boiling and bubbling throughout the endless miles and light years of the universe, that God Almighty used his own energy to set them afire, and he didn't lose a kilowatt when he did it. God doesn't need a sun to give him light, for heaven's sakes. He gave light to the world before the sun and stars were created. And he will give light to the new creation after the sun and the stars are gone. Look in Revelation chapter 22 again. Just turn on over. And there in the new heavens and the new earth and the new city, the bridal city, it says in verse 5, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Listen, when you get to heaven, you're not going to need a sun. If there were a sun, you couldn't see it. It'd be blotted out by the glory of God. I mean, you take a little old match, and you light a match in a raging furnace. You can't even see the match. That's what God is. He is the raging furnace of Almighty God. And everything else is just a puny little old matchstick that's burning out. God doesn't need it. Just think of the energy to God. His glorious energy will provide warmth and life and light. You know, you think about the sun, we were talking a minute ago, and you can't look at the sun very long, can you? If you do, you go blind. I remember when I was a boy and caddied at the Blue Ridge Golf Course outside of Bristol. It's not there anymore, but some of the other boys who caddied, we'd have contests to see who could look directly at the sun the longest, and that was a foolish thing to do. And I noticed after a few times that I would have a greenish-yellow blot in front of my eyes, and it wouldn't go away for several days, and I quit doing that. If you look at the sun very long, it'll blind you. There was a woman out in Nevada, I believe, maybe Las Vegas, I believe it was, and she got drunk. And she laid out in her bikini beside the swimming pool and fell asleep in a drunken stupor. And they found her a while later. She was dead. You know why she was dead? She had been cooked like a fish on a roaster. She had been roasted, literally roasted to death. You could take a fork and pick the flesh right off of her bones. What did that? The light and the energy of the sun. Now, you think of it. You can't look at the sun very long without being blinded. God set the sun on fire. God, the sun is nothing to the energy of God. You think what it would be when the energy of God is turned loose on the universe. You know, this world has never seen the full glory of God. You know why? You think of what the sun does if it were to come a little closer. And the sun is not even a stricken match to God Almighty. If God ever turned his full glory on this earth, it'd be burned to a cinder in a moment of time. What happens? I'm pointing out to you the matchless glory and energy and power of an unshielded, unveiled God. What happens when his glory turns to wrath? What happens when his protective, creating, life-giving, warming glory, power, and energy turns to destructive wrath and nothing can exist? In Psalm 2:12, mankind is warned of the disastrous destruction of an angry God. And it says, kiss the sun, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. We talked the other night about how when Moses, who was hid in the cleft of the rock, and all he could do was crawl out after God passed by and see God's coattail as it disappeared in the distance. And when he came down off of the mountain, that the people could not look upon his face because it shone from the reflected glory of God's coattail, and the reflected glory of God's coattail blinded them. God told him not to come up on the mountain when he had wrapped it in a protecting envelope of clouds, because if they had come up on the mountain, the glory of God would have lasered peepholes of light through those clouds and would have fried them wherever they were. And now as you think about all of that, go back again to Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. The earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Listen, the Word of God always means exactly what it says.
Yes.
Here we have the end of the world and the destruction of the universe as we know it. Here we have what 2 Peter describes as the dissolving and the melting down of all of the elements, the explosions of all the worlds, and the passing away of all of the galaxies. And how does it happen? It happens when an angry God unveils his face upon the universe, and everything is destroyed because nothing can stand before the blinding glory of the unveiled face of God Almighty. Consider his appearance, his face as he stands, a towering colossus of fury upon the great white throne of eternal and final judgment. This is a furious face. A furious face with furnace eyes and furrowed brow, knotted jaws, and the veins pulsating in his temples. This is not the face that little children laughed into, that they stroked with chubby fingers, from which mourning mothers drew comfort, that strengthened weakening men, that reassured the fearful. This is not the face that smiled upon Thomas, nor the brow that beamed upon Mary Magdalene. These are not the eyes that wept for Mary and Martha, nor the voice that called Lazarus from the grave and granted mercy to a dying thief. But this is the face of an irreconcilably angry God. This is a face that offers no promises, no comfort, that soothes no soul, that offers no mercy, that reassures no fears, that eases no anxieties. These are eyes without tears. No smile curls the corners of his hard-drawn lips. His brow is scoured deep with scowling lines of hate and fury. And as the Son of God, with this angry visage, as he looks upon the universe, as he surveys the universe, as his enraged stare sweeps full circle, teeth clenched, muscles in his jaws and temples cording, worlds explode, galaxies reel, thundering atomic flames race across a stricken universe. The Milky Way glows red hot, blue white, then detonates with furious raging flames. The earth will begin to smoke. Fires will break out. Forests will be consumed. Oceans sucked dry, until in a moment a blasting explosion will rip it apart. A blinding light. A huge mushroom cloud a million miles wide and twice as high. Great tidal blasts of hell hot cosmic winds will sweep in trillion mile constellation hammering waves from one end of space to the other. Orion and Pleiades and the seven daughters of Atlas disappear. Aquarius and Pisces and Taurus are no more. The Big Dipper, the Southern Cross, all erupting with mighty blasts until all of space is one stupendous blazing nuclear cloud, and all from the unveiled face of the angry Son of God. The heavens aflame, exploding worlds, melting elements, mind-smashing noise, heat sheets whipping beyond the speed of light, and then, nothing. absolutely nothing left. All gone. Everything man holds dear. Everything man works for. Everything man hopes for. Everything man dreams of. Everything man lost after is gone. It's gone. 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 And silhouetted against the black nothingness of an empty universe, only the great mountain high gleaming white throne of judgments remains. And standing on it, Jesus Christ dominates and fills an empty universe and calls for the books of the dead and calls for the dead to be lost in him, the dead lost to be brought before him. And there they will be as the earth and the universe explodes. They'll come out of the hell that's in the heart of the earth and be dragged out by angel hands and cast down on faces before the towering great white throne where the Son of God now turns his enraged stare full upon them. I want you to think about how awful it will be in that day for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their God. I thank God tonight I'm saved. I thank God tonight that those furious furnace eyes will never be turned upon me. I thank God tonight that Jesus Christ will never unveil his glory in fury and turning upon me. I thank God tonight when I see Jesus in his full glory that this body will be gone and I'll have a body like his, I'll be like him, and therefore I can stand in his glory and live. But for the unsaved dead, think of what it's going to be for them, Brother Shepherd. The unsaved dead are going to be resurrected also, you know. There's a resurrection of both the saved and the lost. Now, when you're resurrected or when you're raptured, if it happens before you die, you're going to be given a new body. You'll have a body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he appears, we shall be like him when he comes. And so when you get that body and you have a body like the heavenly beings and like Jesus himself, you can look full into that glory. But the lost dead are going to be resurrected with the same dying, rotting body that went to the grave. And those soul that's already in hell will come up out of hell, and the body will be taken out of the grave as the earth and this universe explodes. And the soul and body of the lost person will be reunited and cast down to quiver and quake and crawl and cringe before the angry Son of God. And then we go on reading in verse 12. Let's just read that. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and these are the lost dead. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those who have rejected the grace of God condemns them, and now they must suffer the judgment of God. One by one, they will cower there and grovel there as their names are called, and the stentorian voice of the enraged Christ crackles and thunders, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I ask you tonight, are you sure of your salvation? Do you know you're saved? If you're not saved, one day you think of what it's going to be like when these tremendous events take place. You think of what it's going to be like as you're cast before the towering great white throne silhouetted against the blackness of space. You think of how awful it's going to hear as that mighty voice rolls over your hearing, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Just think of standing before Jesus, and he looks at you and turns those boiling eyes and that enraged face upon you, and he thunders, depart from me, ye cursed, ye cursed, ye cursed. Are you sure you're saved tonight? Oh, I thank God I'm saved.
Yes, amen.
Thank God I've accepted the grace of God.
Amen.
I've heard it said that at the great white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment of the damned, that the lost are going to look up at the banks of Christians around about the throne. And I suspect we'll be there. That we'll be banked round about the throne with the mighty angels as Christ pronounces judgment. And the angels, one by one, takes lost and hurls them into the lake of fire that burns forever, shrieking and squalling and praying a prayer that's too late and will never be answered. And I've often heard it said that some of the lost may look up into that bank of Christians and see our face or somebody's face and say, I remember you. Why didn't you tell me? But you know, I don't know if that's going to take place. Because I'll tell you why, because when they look up into that bank of Christians round about the throne, we're not going to look like we look now. I see people say now, you know, they're always criticizing the church. Say, well, I don't go to church because all the hypocrites in church, because of these Christians do this, and they're imperfect, and they sin, and I'm just as good as they are. And so I'm not going to go to church because all of these faults they find with Christians. But I want you to know in that day, there's not going to be any faults to be found with any Christian in that throne. All the faults and all the failures and all the imperfections will be gone. We'll be like him when he appears. We will be supermen and superwomen in that day. All the afflictions of this world and this life will be gone. All the sins covered under and washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when they look upon the Christian that day, they will see a being that is as perfect as Jesus Christ himself is perfect. Well, one day you can throw away the crutches and the canes and the wheelchairs and everything else. One day we'll get rid of this old mess of hair we got on our head. Everybody will be bald in heaven, won't they? But I always figured they would, because it's always such a mess, you know. You know, most of these men, they envy you and I, Brother Danny, because we don't have as much food with as they do. Well, we're going to be as Christians, not because we're worthy, but because we've been washed in the blood. We will be like Jesus Christ. We will be perfect like him. We will appear as he is. We shall be like him. And I rather doubt that some groveling, dead but not, dying but not dead sinner is going to have the courage to even so much as lift his eyes to that bank of saints, let alone make accusations in that day. And then it's going to happen by the melting of all the elements. It's going to happen after Christ has ruled upon the earth. And it's going to happen when God for the first time unveils his glory and turns a face of wrath upon the matter of creation, and no natural thing can exist when it is exposed to the burning glory of God Almighty. Only the heavenly things can exist. And then a new heavens and a new earth will be created. And God will have no further use for this one. As we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus, having ruled until all enemies, even death, have been forever defeated, this earth's usefulness will have expired. This world is nothing more than a theater, so to speak. The last act of the play will be over, and it will be unsuitable for the more elaborate and glorious drama now to begin. And in this new creation of God, only righteousness will be found. A creation where the taint of sin has never touched and never will touch. where man's contraptions will not scratch the outer skin as our space probes do now, littering the cosmic pathways with debris. It will be a universe where only the rhythmic beat of angel wings and the passing of saints and heavenly creatures will disturb the ethereal breezes. Don't you look forward to that? Oh, my. And then Jesus Christ will present it back to God the Father. And God the Father will say, as he said when the first creation was created, I suppose, that it is very good. Reborn. Not rejuvenated, but created new. Not repaired. There are some that say, well, that God's just going to purge the earth, but he's not going to destroy the earth. And I wonder again why people have trouble with that. And I don't make a point of it, and I don't fuss with anybody if they believe in that. But the Bible says it's all going to be destroyed and melted down. In 2 Peter 3:13 we read, says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, this is a picture of our salvation, in a way. When you were saved, God didn't rework you and repaint you. He made you a new creation. And Brother Cruz has a car. It's a Cadillac. I don't know if I ought to tell or not. But that Cadillac lost his engine, and he needs to replace the engine in his Cadillac. Listen, when God saved you, he didn't replace the engine. He replaced you. He replaced your heart. He replaced the essence of what you are. And so it is that this old world, when God is going to do away with it and create a brand new one. And so in summary and conclusion, the world will end after the rapture and the tribulation and following the millennium. That is the 1,000 years that Christ reigns on the earth. And it will not be destroyed by man and his puny weapons and technology, but by the laser destruction from the furious face of the Son of God. And men will then be hauled before judgment, the lost men and women, with nothing left of all they hold dear, and nothing with which to compare themselves but the matchless, terrifying, heart-stopping, blinding glory of the Ancient of Days, Jesus Christ. I say again, I'm so glad that I am a Christian.
Amen.
Thank God I've been born again.
Amen.
Not because I'm worthy, but because God so loved the world.
Amen.
And I'm part of that world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I tremble, or I would tremble if I were not saved, when I think of the end of the world. I would tremble when I think of things coming long before then, such as death, and then being cast into everlasting hell. I used to tremble before I was saved. Even though I tried in my mind to rationalize it away, I knew I was lost and that hell was real. And then I got saved. And all the fear and the trembling is gone. And I ask you again tonight, are you sure of your salvation? If you're not, you just remember what we've talked about.